I got it. Yeah. We're glad to have you with us this morning. I've got a few announcements for you as you're making your way to your seats. If you don't have a bulletin or sermon outline note page, there are extras over on the table by the offering basket. So go ahead and stop by. There's also prayer cards over there. Make sure you leave us your prayer request. Speaking of prayer, there's a location change for this evening. Yvonne is sick, and so instead of having it at the Robertsons, prayer will be at our house. And our address is in the bulletin there. It's just up above on one of the other event items there, and it's 421 Cherrywood Court. So prayer tonight will be at our house. She wants to come. And then next Sunday, a week from today, we are going to begin our morning at 10 o'clock, so a little earlier, half hour earlier, but there will be sausage or bacon, one of the two for sure, so it'll be worth it. So get up a little earlier, come on down at 10 o'clock, we'll have brunch here. There's some suggestions on what to bring, kind of potluck style there for brunch next week. And then we've got a couple new groups starting up, new midweek groups, so there's information in there, second and fourth Mondays at the Geary's House in West Salem. They'll be doing a group, and then we're going to have one that starts in March on Tuesday evenings, and that'll go for 10 weeks, and we'll be studying the book of James, so we'll just take about a half a chapter a week. And so if you want to participate in either of those, be sure to call, get more information, let us know. And then we also have the prayer times listed there for you in the bulletin as well. I think that's everything. So, yeah. Paul is going to bring us the word this morning as soon as he's done back there. Paul. I said Paul's going to preach as soon as he's done back there. Sorry, I finished early.
That's all right. We,
come on up.
We were playing back there. We didn't pay attention. So, amen. Good morning. Okay, he must have all be eating something. Good morning. Hey. All right. Well, this morning we're going to continue in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Chris is doing a series on Corinthians, and we're going to continue this morning. So just pretend I'm Chris and I'm his voice, you see. So you're welcome. So I want to read something to you before we... It's called Behold the Man. The author is unknown, but says he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked as a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary figure. If Jesus were on the earth today, we would look at his credentials and we'd say, you're not qualified. Not qualified. If Paul was on this earth, Paul would not be qualified to be a missionary. Because we set up our man-made rules. And we follow the man-made rules rather than God's rules. Today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you turn with me, it'll be on the screen. And also if you have your Bibles, let's read from the Bible. And I, Paul speaking here, brethren, as sisters and brothers in Christ, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words, wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Christ crucified. Amen. If you have your notes, you'll see that there's a heading on that. You want to keep your notes. In Gospel of John, chapter 12, with the Lord's Supper, right before the Lord's Supper. Though he, Jesus, had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he had heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory, his glory, in face of him and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess. They did not confess their belief. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The problem is that we tend to believe and want to shine in front of God less than we do and shine in front of men. How am I doing so far? My hair okay? My voice fine? Am I standing straight? Am I looking good? That's why I'm here? No, I could be sitting in the back and doing the same thing. And matter of fact, it'd probably be better. Because then you'd be focused only on the voice instead of the person. You see, Paul's talking here. He says, he's focused on Jesus crucified. So if you come here to hear Chris, well, you're here for the wrong reason. You come here to hear me, well, there'll be two of them, because I speak and then Lynn translates, and then you're here for the wrong reason. We're here because of Christ crucified. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper. And what he did is the reason why we're here. We're here to worship him, not this building, not each other, not a religion, not a denomination. We'll worship him who's crucified. Paul's talking to Corinthians because they forgot. They forgot. And we tend to forget also at church. Go back to chapter 1 as Chris was talking about it. They forgot. They're all saying, well, I'm a Paul, I'm of Paul, I'm of this, I'm of that. No. We're of Christ and him crucified. If you go to Africa, like where I go, you'll see there's a lot of pictures of Jesus. I hadn't realized he posed for so many of them. And you go to all these churches, and these are all black congregations, and here's just Jesus on the posters and all this. And he's a good-looking white blonde guy with blue eyes, very much like the Jesus we know. And, no? You see, we made an idol out of this Jesus. He's not the Jesus that's in here. Isaiah 53 tells us what he is. It's a great description of him. You see, there's a lot of preachers that will come and preach, and they want you to think that they're the message. They want you to think, sing along with that great hymn, ones they like, how great I am. How great I am. Okay. How about keep your eyes upon me? That's my favorite hymn also. See, why are we here this morning? Is it to worship God or worship something just to do something this morning? The Pharisees had a real problem. They had knowledge, education, a great job, good payments, but they had no relationship with God. They had great show. They were great dog and pony show. And we have a lot of that going on in church today. I remember when I was pastoring church in Ocean Park, we had a call from a group that came in and wanted to come in and worship with us. And there were four quartet, and they're very good. So I simply asked them, I said, great, are you entertainment or are you worship? And they said, we've never been asked that question before. I said, well, if you're entertainment, you can come at 2. If you're worship, you can come at 10. And so it's the same thing here this morning. Are we here for entertainment? Or are we here for worship? Paul had not gone to Corinth to promote himself. He wasn't there to start a religious fan club. He wasn't there for any reason besides Jesus and him crucified. He was competing with wisdom of men, and the Greeks are very smart people. Back then, they loved doing nothing but discussion. Just go to the book of Acts. Go look at what's happening in Athens. And Corinth was very much the same. So they're sitting in and just talking a lot about wisdom. Have you heard the latest thing about this? Have you heard the latest thing about that? And they were very good speakers because they would create their own clubs. And the better they did, the more money they would get. So it was a real good racket. And Paul's competing against these guys. And the Corinthians are telling him, hey, you're not as good as the other ones, and Apollo's better than you are. But you see, he wasn't there for any other reason but Jesus crucified. He was there in the power of the Spirit. He was an ambassador, not a Christian salesman. Not a Christian hustler. I look at TV sometimes and you see somebody preaches on there and you're going, great, you got a 2-minute message and 35 minutes worth of money, donations, send money. It's not about Christ anymore. So, when we come to church, do we see Jesus? Do we hear Jesus? Are you experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit? And I wonder how many preachers fear and tremble before they speak. You know, coming up here, I'm used to speaking in public, not a problem. But this is not public speaking. This is very different. Public speaking is where I can put together, I used to belong to Toastmasters up in Alaska. And you go to the meeting and they give you a topic, you reach in a bag, and then you have to go speak for 5 minutes. The time of preparation was the time you got the topic, the time they called you up there. And I got one and it's called, I'll spell it out for you, F-I-F-E. F-I-F-E. You know what that is? F-I-F-E. What's it sound like? Huh? No. Sound like, no, that's silly. From time I got that to time I appeared, that was Fifi, my girlfriend. And then in 5 minutes, I took it from the girlfriend to all the way to the fact that she left me and sat down. And they looked at me and said, that was Fife. I said, yeah, but anybody can talk about a flute. Who can talk about Fifi? Well, I won that day. The whole idea, this is not sermon, this is, I'm here today and I scares the baloney out of me every time I'm up here to talk about the Word of God. I walk back there, I'm nervous, I'm this and this, because it's not about me, it's about Him. And I do not want to bend this thing at all. It has to come from Him. And this is what Paul is saying. Okay, I don't care how good of you are in rhetoric. I don't care how good you are, how scholarly you are, or anything else. It's all about Christ crucified. Christ crucified. And my speech, my preaching, were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. We've seen that power of God before. The power of God. Demonstration. You see those on television all the time. They're demonstrating this product to tell you how good it is, that you should buy it. Paul demonstrated Christianity. He demonstrated Christ. And he's reminding the people in Corinth, hey, when I was here last, this is what we talked about. And this is why you became a Christian. Basically, you remember the Stop It series? Stop it. Stop comparing. So, Jesus came down to lay His life in exchange for us. And what we need to do is that we need to allow Him to say to us, son, daughter, what I want you to do is, I'd like you to accept what I did. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. And then from there, I'd like you to follow me. And I'd like you to let me love you. And I want you to love each other as I love you. Jesus came because of love. There is no other reason for Him to come besides love. For God so loved the world. He didn't come to create a religion. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. He didn't come to create a religion. He came out of love. And He came knowing what was going to take to make that love happen. He knew He's going to come and shed His blood. It was no surprise. Him crucified. You see, the problem I find is that I was raised in a liturgical church, and liturgical churches a lot of times will have a crucifixion, a crucifix, okay? And so that's basically what people say, well, He's no longer on it. Yeah, but we tend to forget that He was on it. And then a lot of churches, like here, we don't even have a cross. Well, because that would be offensive. All you got to do is go to Galatians and talks and says, it is an offense. Hello? So, He came for that reason. Paul's promoting the gospel and the power of the Spirit. So what's the power of the Spirit? Is it about miracles? Is He talking about miracles? About the power? What is He talking about here? The power that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Why are we here this morning? Do we want to be like the Jews who keep asking for signs and wonders? Or do we want to be like the Greeks who keep saying, well, our philosophy and our wisdom is superior? And we can debate with anybody. Is that why we're here? Paul says, in the context of his own personal weaknesses, the demonstration of the power, demonstration of Jesus, the demonstration of the Spirit, that's what we're here for. And do we see that here in this church? Do you see God's power demonstrated here? Do we see the word of the gospel not only proclaimed but also lived? Why are we here? Christ and him crucified. Evidence lies with the Corinthians themselves and their own experience of the Spirit, and they responded to the message of the gospel. They responded, but they forgot. We tend to forget also. So every Sunday as we're here, we come together, not for entertainment, but for worship. But on Monday, what do you do? Are you worshiping God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the rest of the week? That power of the Spirit wasn't about miracles and signs. It was about a moral conviction. It was about them saying, I'm a sinner. I've been convicted. Now I'm forgiven. And now I'm a witness. No gimmicks. Paul wasn't into gimmicks. We have so many gimmicks at church today. Unless we entertain you, you're going to go find some other place. What do you tell God when you go to heaven? Well, I found the best place to be entertained, God. And don't want to hear the words, who are you? What about wisdom? Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Mature. What is maturity in Christianity? Paul says, the mature. Wisdom among the mature. If there was a scale of 1 to 20, with baby to old man, where are you on the scale of things and your maturity level as a Christian? One of the things about churches is this, is that we should have more church in the world and less world in the church. But unfortunately, we've reversed that because we wouldn't have anybody coming if it was the other way. So we're going to allow all the world to come in here and their viewpoint so that we have the world in here, and occasionally we'll give you some treats called Christianity. But you'll feel good when you leave here, and you know God wants you to feel good. I'm sorry, did I sound like somebody? How's the maturity level? Age doesn't mean anything. Not chronological, anyway. How's your walk? What are you doing mature-wise to mature yourself? Paul's talking to these folks. You can go with the wisdom of the world, or you can go with the wisdom of God. How is it that we become so smart that we think God is so stupid? If you doubt that, go to some churches and listen to what they have to say. They don't use the word of God. So what are they using? If you think you're smarter than God, you're in trouble already. If you think you can explain God, you're in trouble already. The whole idea is that maturity is that we're to mature as Christians. That means what? We start as babes. We start drinking. We get the milk. And that milk, it says, and then when we follow and get the milk and we accept Christ, and we're brand new babes in Christ, praise God. All heaven is celebrating. Then you've got to ask this question. Now what? Well, the problem is we don't have enough mature Christians out there to tell us the answer. Now what? Paul says, let's mature up. Let's get mature in Christ. And we need to do that. Mature in Christ. And yet, That maturity, Paul says in 6, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak of the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. Christianity is no surprise to God. He planned this whole thing. He planned before the world was completed. He knew when he made us that we were going to goof up. And he already had a plan to recover us. And he tried to, and look what happened in the garden this morning. We're walking with God, chapter 2. We're in the cool of the day, chapter 2. We're celebrating with him and conversing with him, chapter 2. And then we bit into the lie, chapter 3. That lie costs us not only the life of an animal so that we can cover our shame, but also it costs us the relationship with God because he threw us out of the garden. Now it's broken. How do we get that back? How do you get that back? Through the covenant. What covenant? The new covenant of the bloodshed, except it was the Son. And as we grow into understanding what more and more that means, and what he did for you and for me, then we can stop making excuses that, oh, the devil made me do it. When the reality is that I wanted to do it, and I wanted my own gratification immediately, if not sooner. We need to grow up. Wisdom of the world cannot hold a candle to the truth of the gospel. Paul's already told us and will continue to tell us as the worldview and God's view are in total disagreement. Look at the leaders of today. Our previous administration and this government did everything they could to squash Christianity. With the IRS and with a bunch of other things. At least I can say for this new government that we have is that Christianity is no longer taking a back seat. Praise God for that. But most leaders, including the ones that are here in this state and many other states, think they're smarter than God and think that he's dumber than rocks. And they're going to flaunt everything. We're watching the Olympics last night. First 2 minutes of it, and we turned it off. What they were promoting was total, just made me sick. Just turned it off and went on to another channel. God's wisdom goes back before the ages. God's wisdom was there before the world was done. Why did he make us? That's him. Why did he keep us? That's him. Why did he send us his son? That's him. Why? That's him. I'm not going to try and explain it because I can't. But I will accept it. And part of maturity is accepting the fact that you're not going to get all the answers. But you can sit there and wrestle with them and talk about them. God's wisdom goes back before the ages. In verse 8, he says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is loosely, I call it paraphrasing, Isaiah 64. We, mankind, settle for chump change rather than the things which God has prepared for the believer. Think about it. What's the things you ask for God? Oh, God, I want this. Are you sure? Yeah, I want that. Yeah, okay. Well, here it is. If you'd waited, I'd give you something better. Hmm. We settle for chump change sometimes because we're baby Christians. George is saying, I can wait. I can wait. Is this anything new? No. Go back 4,000 years, 2,000 in the Old Testament. In the last 2,000 years in the New Testament, nothing's changed under the sun. Ecclesiastes still stands. So what fills our heart? The world or God? Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Our salvation involves three persons: the Father and electing grace, the Son's loving sacrifice, and the Spirit's ministry of conviction and regeneration. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not enough to say, I believe in God. Anybody can say that. Even the devil says that. I believe there's a God. But I believe in the God, consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maturity. Wisdom of God versus childishness and the wisdom of man. The power of man versus the power of God. You know why God has a flat forehead, don't you? They did it again. We just don't get it at times, do we? Well, the Spirit, who's from God. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16, when he was going to leave? You remember what he said he was going to do for us? He wasn't going to leave us as orphans. Okay? He said he's going to send one like him. Another counselor, another comforter like him. The Holy Spirit, who like Jesus, who did nothing on his own, this Holy Spirit will do nothing on his own. This is the same Spirit. That when you become a Christian and you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And if you've done anything with a food saver, you know that that seal is to prevent anything from spoiling the food. The Holy Spirit seals you. Ephesians 1:13. That baby does not bother me. And so I turn it on. I get on baby mode on my hearing aid, so it turns it off. In fact, it's good to have the kids in church. This is where they learn. One of the things about being up here today is that though I have this, the message prayed about and studied and prepared, if it was my message, I would just keep going smoothly and professionally. He keeps slowing me down today. I probably used maybe 40% of my notes. He wants me to slow down today. He just wants me to just take time. And he wants us to kind of join him in understanding that he's here for us. And why he's here for us, again, we don't know. I think the animals would treat him better than we treat him. But think of what he's doing here. And I, Paul, brethren, your brethren, and you're my brethren and sisters, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, the witness of God. For I, Paul, determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message we have, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. Foolishness to the Jews, to the Greeks. And a scandal to the Jews. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And this is what I'm saying today. Set aside the foolishness. Set aside everything that's not of Him or glorifying Him. And let's not worry about how wise we look in each other's eyes, but let's take the wisdom of God and place it in our lives rather than the wisdom of man. It's the same word, Sophia. If you want to learn about being more mature, one of the ways you can do it is just take one word and study it. So if you want to learn one word today and leave here a little more mature than when you came, I will give you these six pages on one word called Sophia. One word. We could spend hours and hours on this, talking about this and talking what it means for wisdom. Wisdom of man and wisdom of God. I'll leave that for us. However, we speak wisdom from among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Back then, they had the same problems we have today. Leaders who were appointed by God, every one of them, who know nothing about God. And as Christians, what are we to do with our leaders? Well, if you don't like their politics, that's one discussion. But as people, you must pray for them. Because God put them there. You don't need to agree with politics, but you do need to agree that you're going to pray for the person and their family, that they would know Jesus. A mature Christian can say, I don't care for Obama, I don't care for Trump. But as a person, I must pray for him. As a Christian, I must pray for my leaders, because it tells us in Romans 13 that God puts all leaders there. And that we're to pray for these leaders, that God would touch their hearts, that they would recognize that they're in those positions because He put them there. And that they turn to them and get the wisdom of the world, put it aside, and get the wisdom of God. And He put this plan together before we were completed. In verse 10, there's two words there that are really, if you got your Bible, underline them. It says, but God. But God. Those are great words. When you see but God in the Bible, take a minute. He just gave us a bunch of stuff. Then he's going to come back and says, but God. That's a great two words in the Bible. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Do you know what God's given you as a Christian? What has the Holy Spirit given you as a Christian? Who are you in the eyes of God as a Christian? As a believer? Whether you're a baby or mature, who are you? What has God provided for you? And what have you told him thanks for? The Holy Spirit, again, John, Jesus says, I'm going to send him. You're not going to be orphans. He will teach you everything I have taught you. He's going to give you that wisdom of God if you're willing to sit at his feet and listen. You need to be both Martha and Mary. Martha was so busy, she didn't have time for Jesus. Mary had the right job. She sat at the feet of Jesus. So we need to do both. Paul says, these things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are, what? Foolishness. Remember that word moron? They're moronic. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. A lot of people do not want to hear the word of God. And that's their loss. But as a Christian, we're to share the word of God. But we beat nobody over the head with the big Bibles. And we don't throw them in jail and then preach to them. Okay? We need to go ahead and bring the word of God to them through our actions. They need to see the message before they hear the message. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. That doesn't give us the job to judge people. Not until we get the log out of our eye can we start looking at the speck in other people's eyes. For who has known the mind of God that we may instruct him? Comes from Isaiah. The answer to that is a rhetorical question. The answer to that would be no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Do you know God well enough that you can instruct the Lord? That you can instruct him? No? Why do we think we're smarter than God? Why is it we don't listen to him? Why is it we don't obey him? In Hebrew, the word Shema means prayer and listening. Hear, O Israel. We need to do the same here. The Holy Spirit has four important ministries. He indwells believers. He searches us. He teaches us, and he matures us. How is your maturity level? Is it growing? The more I read the Bible, the less I know, the more I want to know. Because if you cook, and especially with onions, you know you take off one layer, and you got another layer, and another layer, and another layer. And the more I read, the less I know. the more I want to know. To have the mind of Christ does not mean we're infallible and start playing God in the lives of other people. Nobody instructs Paul, instructs God. You can see Romans 11 on that also. To have the mind of Christ means to look at life from the Savior's point of view. Having his values and desires in mind, it means to think God's thoughts and not to think as the world thinks. To have the mind of Christ means if I'm created in the image of God, and now as a Christian I have the Holy Spirit sealed by God, and I'm believing in the Son of God, then I'm his. He's the master. I'm the bondservant. Then my thoughts should be lined up with his thoughts. My ways should be lined up with his ways. And I'm now progressing in my maturity. Now having the mind of Christ. I'm not Christ, but Christ is in me and working through me. The question is, do people see Christ in you? Well, what do they see? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ then is God, profound wisdom regarding salvation through a crucified Messiah, which was hidden but now revealed by the Holy Spirit. The crucified Christ, remember the beginning? I preached a crucified Christ. And now, I have the mind of Christ. I'm his. And the more we spend time with him, the more we spend his time with his word, the more we spend time together in prayer, the more we get to know him, the more we get to be like him. He's the only God who wants us to be like him. All other gods truly hate people. Your gods are silver. What do they think of you? Your gods are bronze. What do they think of you? Buddha never wanted to be a god, and they made him one. But our God says, I love you so much that we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will do this, and we want you to enjoy your life with us and your walk with us. And we know that's going to get finalized in heaven when the last days are here. But too many churches don't preach enough about the Holy Spirit, and they don't preach enough about Father. And we need to have a balance. Our salvation is all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As a mature Christian, we're going to turn around and see what that means. That as we stumble, we stop, we confess. As we mess up, we get cleaned up. So that we can continue on in our journey. To have the mind of Christ is the goal. So that I be more like him. Am I? No, ask my wife. But every day, you want to try. And as Christians, as we mature, we need to do that. Where's your walk? The mind of Christ. And what was Christ like? He was born in an obscure village, a child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he had worked as a carpenter until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a city, a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments or congresses that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life, Jesus and him crucified. If you want his mind, read his word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, I like what Chris does at the end. He always asks for Q&A. So what, is anything that stood out to you today or something you want to share with us? Yep. Oops, somebody needs a nap.
It just emphasizes your discussion, this passage emphasizes how important the Holy Spirit is to us in mm-hmm. our maturity, and that it took me a while before I really felt like I could hear the Holy Spirit guiding me one way or another. And it really hasn't been that long, but it's been so meaningful and so powerful.
Thank you.
I think it's interesting, just the passage that specifically says the man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit. It's like this blinder, or they're earplugs or whatever. It's like there's just no getting in to the mind or the heart of a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit with the spiritual things. And so it's in this day and age, it just seems like there's so many people who say, I'm spiritual, but I don't believe in Jesus. And it's like, oh, it's foolishness, because you're not spiritually discerning unless you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in and just opens the eyes and opens the ears and allows people to hear.
And opens the heart.
Yeah, and opens the heart. Yeah.
I actually need that today. So I'm just piggybacking on what Chris had said. Like, there's been so many times in my life where I've seen certain people that have gone through major situations and this big miracle happens and they survive when they should have died or something like that. And you're thinking, how could they not believe in God? I mean, God's fingerprints are all over the situation. Well, this explains it. You know, so many times in the past, I'm like, how could that person not be a Christian after what they've gone through? And this just explains it. It's like, it's either there or it's not.
Mm-hmm.
The wisdom is there, it's not. And the Holy Spirit's there, or he's not. And so it just was a reminder to me, so I won't get so frustrated in the future. Like, okay, I get mm-hmm. it now. You know, mm-hmm. So.
Yeah, the Bible says no one goes after God. No one seeks God. So how do we become Christian? It's not because something I wanted. I didn't want that. I didn't want to be a Christian. And no desire to be. I was happy doing what I was doing. I was in the world. But through prayer and people not giving up, eventually I became a Christian. So yeah. But yeah, I had no one, never wanted to be a Christian. Never. So.
Through conviction, and that's the hard part, is the conviction part. If you don't feel the convictions, sometimes it's hard for you to open the door to allow God in. Once you do that, you're giving everything over to him. But usually you're on a pretty low point when you reach that point. And it's pride. You gotta get rid of the pride, and you've gotta get rid of the bitterness. in order to do that.
All right. You know, think of why you're a Christian and how you became one. It had really nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with God. And then you finally saying, as you said, yes. Okay, absolutely.
So. I think it's hard not to want to beat people over the head.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Martin Luther, you know, my favorite drunk monk, was so mad at the Jews that they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So mad that he wrote discourse after discourse about how frustrated he is and how mad the Jews are for not believing in Jesus. It's like, you know, the best thing he could have done is not write about it, but pray about it.
That's it. That's it. I had a friend that for over 10 years, there's one organization prayed every Thursday morning on their knees for a bunch of us people. And I was one of those people for 10 years. Every Thursday morning, my name was brought up. And he had given up. He really had given up. And the amazing thing is the week after he gave up is the week I surrendered to Christ. And so, and I went and I told him. And that was really kind of cool. But yeah, we want to give up on people. But we can't. And we can't have them turn to Christ on our timetable. We have to go through God's timetable. It's God's predestination, God's selection, God working on them, God saying this, and us going, no, thank you, I'm fine. Or yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Good stuff. All right, you want to do a song? Okay, we're going to close in with Phil and Chris and me singing. Okay, and he's turning the microphone off. You won't hear me at all.